Thank you so much. It's a joy to be here. It's a blessing. I've had a good day today, and I thank you for making it special. As you know, I ripped my suit leg out, so I have I'm without a jacket tonight, but I have a constitutional right to bear arms. So. Bear arms. That was deep, I know. Scared me to hear about a snake and everything. I just hope you have a snake handler. Oh, that's all dumb stuff. Well, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. I'm going to just share some things from my heart. I was planning on preaching from the book of Ephesians, and then this afternoon I just changed, and so I stuffed my Bible full of stuff, and I decided to change to the book of Exodus. I was just going to talk a little bit about my life and my family. I came to Tennessee Temple on a basketball scholarship in the 70s and met my wife there, and she was a pastor's daughter. And we spent 19 years in military missions. We were in Panama Canal Zone for 10 years. We had some great experiences there. We were there under the Noriega regime. So we were in our car, and the soldiers came up, being Americans, and put AK-47s in our face. We were in a flood one time where we had to get out of our car and get our babies out of the car and get out of the water. And we were in an earthquake, and not a big one, but we had our dining room was blown up by a rocket. My bookshelves were riddled with bullets. And one time my son remembers this. He's now in South Dakota on the reservation ministry. And he said, you know, he still remembers the story. He and I at night were driving about dusk. And we saw a log in the road. And I got out to move the log. And my headlights were on it. And I noticed the log was moving. So I got back in the van, drove over that snake. He just kept going into the woods. The next day we measured the road. It was 19 feet. And we didn't see its head or tail. So that was a big snake. We had so many experiences in Panama, but God blessed us. We were able to get a church started, pastored it 10 years, turned the parsonage in debt-free, all church building and parsonage over to a Spanish ministry, and then God called us to be the senior pastor in Okinawa, Japan. Much safer. We only had 40 hurricanes there. A lot of experiences there as well, but God always blessed us. And my parents worried all those years, and now I worry. I have two sons in China in the underground church, and one with his kids, and the other single. And then I have my son in South Dakota. My other son, his wife works for Bethany Adoption Services as a counselor. He's a businessman, but my boys are all active and faithful. And now I've got this daughter we adopted, and boy, is she challenging. But I told people she's harder than all four boys. Because I could just intimidate my boys and just glare at them, and they would snap. It doesn't work with her. She always has a little something to say. And shares her emotions. But we were in Okinawa, and my wife had been bothering me for 8 years to adopt a girl because we had four boys, couldn't have more. And I kept arguing and saying no, no, no. And finally she said, well, what if one becomes available? I said, okay. And a week later, one becomes available. We had, in the military ministry, we have a lot of people. We had about 800 people. We had about 40 Filipino ladies married to GIs. And Japanese ladies, and it's just a real mix. Our church was great, a great testimony of what a church really should be. But one of our Filipino ladies said she knew of a baby in the orphanage that was just a few months old. And so we went and got our little girl. And my wife actually flew up. Hold on, I got to get the story straight. The girl was in mainland, and we knew a missionary there that was going to help us get the baby. But then she was kind of an unusual lady, and she decided she wanted to keep her. So we talked to another missionary that had placed 300 babies in homes, Betty Laudermilk. And Betty went and met with a lady and decided that we would be better. And they talked, and the lady said she thought we'd be good to have this little girl. So Betty flew to Okinawa and handed us the baby. Betty had a lot of weight in her prefecture. Prefecture's like a state. There's seven of them in Japan. Okinawa is one of them. So Mary came back. Mary and I brought the baby home. 3 days later, there's a knock at the door. There were seven police officers, a judge, and the family services lady there, 3 months later. You can tell I needed a nap, didn't get one. But 3 months later, they came, and they decided they're going to take the baby, that they didn't want gaijins, which Americans, to adopt a Japanese baby. And so we were upset. We had fallen in love with her, and my boys loved her, and they were all crying, and I just told them, take me to jail, you're not taking the baby. My secretary, I had two secretaries, the Japanese one was there, translating. She went and called my assistant pastor and said, pastor's going to jail. And so it was tough. And a bunch of churches packed together and prayed for us. And we know some people were actually going to come to our home and pray. And one thing led to another. We were there for hours and hours. 6 hours it was, actually. And eventually they left angry and said, "We'll be back to get the baby." 2 years later, our court date came. And we were sure we were going to lose the baby. We were so nervous. They didn't bother us for all that time. We got to court. And the judge had been replaced by a judge that was educated in America, and my daughter's blowing him kisses and all that, and he said, "Hey, you're good parents. This daughter loves you, and we're not going to take her away." So we just saw God work miracles for us to keep our little girl. And sometimes I've wondered why we didn't just give her back. No, I'm kidding. I tell her that when I'm mad at her, but I don't really. I would never say that to her. But she's been a blessing to us. So we've had a lot of experiences, and now, as I said, my boys are in the underground church in China. One preaches quite a bit, the other's a music leader, and they work under the auspice of a Christian school without the name Christian in it, so that's how it works over there. But it's great to be with you tonight. Just wanted to share a little bit so you know a little bit about me and what I do and how I ended up in your pulpit this morning or this evening. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 15. Israel had just finished singing songs, the songs of Moses and Miriam. Great victories. I mean, they had crossed the Red Sea, and God had blessed miraculously. You can imagine what a great miracle that was. Now they complain because the water is bitter. And we pick up in verse 1, the Bible said, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song." And we have the song of Moses. Then Miriam's song, verses 19 to 21. Then in verse 22, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water." Well, with all the things they had been through and the plagues and Egypt, you would think these people would just be, you know, trusting God and have this victorious attitude. But of course, we are a lot like the children of Israel. We're saved. God blesses us. He saves our children. He provides our needs. God's provided me for me for 63 years, almost 63 years. Why would I worry then about a bill 3 months from now? You know, but we do that, don't we? We're just like the children of Israel. I'm just introducing my text, so just bear with me. So they're 3 days, and they're just frustrated, and verse 23 tells us they're bitter. Verse 24, we know God gives them water. Verse 25, they're satisfied. Verse chapter 16, verse 3, they're again upset because they don't have food. Then chapter 17, they complain because they don't have water, and God provides that rock. It's another great story. And another great lesson there. But time after time, they're blessed. They rejoiced momentarily. Then they go back and complain when another trial comes their way. And it reminds me of a lot of Christians today. And I'm one of them. We all are just like this. We like to talk about these evil Bible people, but the truth is we do the same thing. You know, how many times do we complain when we haven't thanked the Lord for our salvation on this day? So here they are. And a lot of great water miracles in the Bible. You think of them. We talked about one this morning, but think about the parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan River, the water into blood, the water into wine, the walking on the water, the rock, the 40 days and 40 nights of rain, the 3 years of drought, and of course one day we'll have the river of life to talk about. But a lot of great water stories. I was thinking about all the great miracles of the Bible, and just in the New Testament, I have studied and written about all the miracles of the New Testament in chronological order. Awesome stuff. And we just don't realize the awesome power of God, and that He can take care of our problems and our needs, and He cares about us. Let's pray. God, thank You for Your Word tonight. Help us to take a walk in the Word, look in the book for a walk in the world, Lord, that we'd be prepared for a week ahead of trials, of work, of the mundane things we do. Just bless us, Lord. Encourage tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. So we think of all the great water miracles. You know, the water of the world never satisfies, but the water of the Word does. I think of Jesus, remember in John 4:15, the woman said, "Give me this water. I want this water where I'll never thirst." I think of Hagar and how sad that story is, that she was cast out of Abraham's family. rightfully so when you come to the moral perspective, but here's a woman that really wasn't the cause of all the problems. Remember, it was Sarah that said, go take her and have a child with her. And Ishmael comes along, and Moses loved him, and she's put out, and she's in the desert. And yet, the Bible says God provided a well of water for her. And of course, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come after me. And there's so many great Old Testament principles. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, these things were written to us for our admonition. They were examples, it says. That's the Greek word tupos. We get our word type. So all these things in the Old Testament are a type for us. We learn from these things. And so here we are, and the children of Israel are here, and there's no water. Verse 22, the Bible says they didn't have any water. And after 3 days, that's a small test. Of course, Jesus was on the cross 3 days. There's so many threes in the Bible. And of course, there'd be a 40-year test. They'd be in the wilderness wandering after this for 40 years and fail to the point that God wiped this entire generation out. The only two people that passed the test were Joshua and Caleb that would go into the promised land. So all these people just have a terrible attitude for 40 years. And they just teach their children the same rotten stuff. And so here they are now. They're in the wilderness, and they don't have water, and they're upset. And the Bible says here, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Marah is an interesting word, and you know what it means, don't you? We just read that. It means bitter. Remember the great story of Naomi and Ruth. And Ruth said, Naomi had this wonderful daughter-in-law, and she complains, and she's lost. I understand that losing your family and the deaths, and she comes home. She says, don't call me Pleasant anymore. That's what her name meant. Call me Mara. That means bitterness. Bitterness is a killer in the lives of so many people. It's like cancer. If you haven't forgiven somebody, you will become a bitter person. And when you become bitter, everything in your eyes just keeps getting worse and worse. Someone did something to harm you, and you've chosen not to forgive them, and that thing begins to grow. And before you know it, everyone's affected by your bitterness. They see your bitterness. I know so many people that are bitter, and it's so sad to see the bitterness just ooze out of them. You say hi, and they want to talk about that same thing that's plaguing them, and this goes on and on and on in their lives. It's like cancer, and it harms them, and it harms everyone around them. How many people do you know that are bitter? And you're around them 5 minutes, they begin to talk about the same thing, the thing that still bothers them, and they haven't forgiven the people. You know, when you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you. If you're bitter tonight, you're out of fellowship with God. That person who hurt you may not even remember they hurt you. But you're the one in need of prayer because you haven't forgiven them. Forgiveness is a wonderful experience. And I trust you learn to forgive others. Otherwise, you'll be bitter. And everyone knows it. You heard of the Limburger cheese problem a guy had. He said, it smells in this room. And he went outside, he used this and said, it smells in the courtyard. And he went out in the field and said, the whole world stinks. Well, the problem was he had a little Limburger cheese right under his nose. The problem was right under his nose. But everything stunk. And that's the problem with bitterness. And here we find wonderful Naomi, bitter. If she only knew the future of Ruth and King David and the genealogy and all that stuff, she's probably in heaven now. We know her body's not there, but we know that she's maybe aware at this point in time. We're not going to discuss where the Old Testament saints are and all that. But one day, if she doesn't know now, she'll know that that wonderful little Ruth brought about King David. And so she's blessed, isn't she? So many times we miss the obvious blessings because we're rooted in bitterness. And you got to dig up bitterness by the root. And it's tough to dig it up, but you got to get rid of it. It starts with forgiveness. Well, anyway, that had nothing to do with this text, but maybe you're bitter. And if you are, I challenge you to forgive. So here they are, and we find here that there's bitterness, and so they name the place Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what do we drink? And so they're complaining, they're bitter. Not quite as harsh of Hebrew word as we find in chapter 17, but they're complaining. not the, quite the extreme anger as they would have later, but they're complaining. What happened to all the singing? What happened to the song of Moses? I learned a little secret. I've always been kind of a half-empty guy, kind of negative and pessimistic, and my wife has told me that for years. Several years ago, I heard a message about the importance of praising the Lord and lifting Him up every day. And so my porch time includes singing hymns. That has been so good for me, every day, to sing songs to the Lord. I'm all by myself, believe me, nobody has to listen to my bad voice. But I do my best to make a joyful noise, and it's just wonderful for my spirit to be much more positive and encouraging. It's just helped me so much. We make choices. You know, the Bible says that we're supposed to rejoice evermore. We need to make the choice to rejoice. We need to have an attitude of gratitude. It says be thankful in everything in 1 Thessalonians. And we need to make those choices. Well, here they're complaining. They're not singing. David said one time in Psalm 103 that he was thankful God didn't deal with us according to our sins or punish us according to our iniquities. Aren't you thankful for that? What if God wasn't merciful? We wouldn't be here tonight. What if God wasn't gracious? We wouldn't be here tonight. God needs to be praised and appreciated for everything He's done and even praised for what He's going to do. So we have this situation. There's not any water. Then there's bitter water. And then Moses intercedes here. And Moses, he says in verse 24, and the people murmured against Moses saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree. Isn't that great? He cried unto the Lord. It means he yelled and raised his voice and said, God, help me. Help me. I've got these people. They're bitter. We don't have any water. Help me, God. What a great mediator he was. And so he cries to the Lord. He prays. And God shows him a tree. And this is such a fascinating type here. Which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. Isn't that interesting? We believe it was possibly or probably a palm tree. We don't know that. But it's interesting. It wasn't a matter of just physically taking this tree somehow with help, obviously, and throwing it in the water. There's no doubt there was some sort of miracle. You have this mass multitude of people. So many different estimates. Some estimate 1.5 to 2 million. But we know there was a lot of people. You can read Erdman's, you get one number. All these dictionaries give a different number. Doesn't really matter. We know there was a mass of people, don't we? From 12 tribes. Thousands and thousands, actually upon thousands of people at least. A small estimate. And so taking a tree and throwing it into a mass amount of water enough to satisfy the thirst of all these people would not work unless it were a miraculous, you know, a miraculous thing where God just put his hand on this water. So he takes this tree and he throws it in the water. It's interesting when you study trees in the Bible. Scripture talks about him bearing our sins on a tree. We know that Galatians says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There's just so many different things about trees. But notice he threw the water in here and the waters were made sweet. The word translated made is translated changed in Job 17:22. So here God changed this water from bitter to sweet. And God used a tree. And what object lesson could we draw from that? Well, if you're not a Christian, or even if you are a Christian, and you are living a life of bitterness, there's a tree that can make your water sweet. Amen? The tree called Calvary. You know, we've had a family, a big family. I was one of seven, the middle child of seven. And my grandfather, from what I'm told, was a very bitter man. My dad struggled with bitterness. But as my dad drew closer and closer to the cross and to the Lord Jesus, his bitterness became sweetness. He and my brother had a big conflict in their relationship, and we always worried about it. There was constant tension. Years after my brother was on his own, my dad called me and wanted to know what to do about him, and he said, the Lord's been dealing with him. I said, just go over to his house, knock on his door, and tell him you're sorry. And my brother Randy's never forgotten that. Here's Dad knocking on the door and saying to Randy, I'm sorry. And you know what happened? My dad's bitterness was gone, and my brother's bitterness was gone. Isn't that great? It was all about Calvary. You know, God wants us to be sweet, positive, encouraging people. And I've had to work with my own life and my own things. And, you know, there's been things I didn't think were fair throughout my life. And all of us experience things in our life and we don't think it's fair. It may be at work. Someone got a promotion you felt you deserved. And maybe you say, well, my friend, she's slim and I struggle with my weight and it's not fair. This other guy's a better athlete. He got MVP. I mean, you just go on and on and on and on. And we want everything in this life to be fair, but that's not what life's all about. If it's not fair, just thank God for, you know, Him distributing things to you that He felt you should have and not giving you more than you could maybe handle. He knows what's best for you. And remember this, those that are the least in this life will be the greatest in the kingdom. Had a guy years ago come and say, why is my daughter like this? She was this big at 12 in a wheelchair, had a disease. She died at 13, but he did not understand why God made her that way. She prayed to receive Christ as a young girl, but he never saw any improvement in her health. It was a terrible disease, and she's with the Lord now. And I finally, I said quite early to him, are you aware of the teachings of the New Testament on those that are the least in this life? What are they going to be in the kingdom, folks? The greatest. I said, can you imagine glory when we get there and that little girl has a normal body and she's enjoying heaven and she's whole? How much you're going to rejoice seeing your daughter? How much everyone in heaven's going to rejoice? Heaven's just going to be constant rejoicing. It's just going to be an awesome time. I mean, I just think about the Glad Reunion Day, a Southern gospel hymn. I'm from Michigan, but I learned that song down south, and what a glad reunion day that's going to be when we're all in heaven. So here God takes this tree, and or Moses, and God says, throw it in the water. And I don't know what Moses thought, but a lot of times God tells us simple things to do, and we think, what? That doesn't make sense. That didn't make sense. I've heard so many stories over the years from people who did not understand why God would lead them to do something. I've heard stories of people who were, the Lord led them to give to a person who appeared to be very wealthy. And they get over and they give the family something and the family breaks down and weeps because they're asked to move out of their house. They've been evicted because they couldn't pay the mortgage. They've lost everything. They don't know how they can get a deposit for a place to rent. And God leads someone over there to give them $500. You know, we just don't understand God's ways, but His ways are always best. So Moses is probably thinking, what in the world, God? I hope he didn't think like that, but that would have been how I thought. What in the world? Throw that tree in the water? That's a great big lake. What's that going to do? I got all these people to drink. The amount of people he had just to get close to the water would have taken hours of time. And here he's told to throw a tree in the water. You'd think, well, all the junk you're going to throw into the water, how's that going to help? But God always knows best. His ways aren't our ways. Sometimes He asks us to do things that don't make sense. We just obey Him. We just obey Him. You ever had somebody you knew didn't like you? You just could feel it. You knew it. They always, you know, seemed to be kind of, not rude, but just keep you at a distance. They just didn't seem to smile. And then the Lord lays it on your heart to do something kind to them. And then you find out after you do an act of kindness, then they break down and cry. And you may end up hugging this person. Then they tell you what's happened in their life. And then you weep with them and you say, oh, I wish I'd have known this. I always thought this person was mean. I didn't know what they were going through. You know, we are so quick to, you know, divide and conquer and separate from people and have our little teams, our little cliques. You know, and we make decisions so often to please ourselves. And really our lives are supposed to be lived for others, for others. And God's led me to do some weird things over the time that I realized later why. Sometimes I don't know why. But when God asks us to do something, we do it. And it says in verse 25 that, you know, God did these things and He proved them. That means He tested Israel. He tested Moses. So there's no doubt throwing this tree was a test. You know, I'm going to see if Moses will trust me. Then can you imagine the people who are witnessing this thinking, what's he doing? Oh, what a numbskull. He really thinks, and these people had a bad attitude. We know that for 40 years. So they're probably thinking, what is he doing? Is he an idiot? What is he doing? I don't know what they thought. But they had given Moses grief many times, and they're complaining again. And here's our leader. He's throwing a tree in this great big lake. And I guess he expects us to go and drink it now. But you know what? When God's in it, it's great. And over the years, there's been things that have happened to me that I didn't understand. I remember going to Panama and had a black lady in our church get saved in Panama. And she said, Brother Dan, would you go witness to my husband? She said, or at least invite him to church. I had an evangelist coming. And I said, I would. And she said, well, Brother Dan, I want to let you know something. He doesn't like preachers. And he doesn't like white people. I'm thinking, well, okay, I'm glad I'm a large guy, you know. So he's going to throw me down the stairs or something. But when he opened the door, I see this massive guy, great big trap muscles on his shoulders and a huge guy. And he opened the door and he looked at me like this. And I needed the power of God because I certainly was nervous and I didn't know what to say. And I just, in my nervous voice, I said, I wanted to invite you to church. Your wife would like you to come Sunday. We're having an evangelist. And he said, and he shut the door. And I left. I thought, well, I'm glad that's over. I've knocked on so many doors and hoped nobody was home. You know, that was one of those. He showed up to church that Sunday and he came forward and trusted Christ. That's not the end of the story. 5 years later, he was one of my deacons. And when he was PCSing, someone came in church and said, Pastor, you're needed in the parking lot. Brother Beulah's crying about something. And I went out there and he was crying because he had to say goodbye to his white pastor. Isn't that something? Talk about change. Now, I didn't want to go to his house knowing that. But I did. I mean, God works in mysterious ways. We had a Panamanian lady named Lisa. Lisa caused more havoc in our church. She was demon-possessed. That's the only way we can really conclude, or that's the only conclusion we could draw. She would stand outside the military gate and take all her clothes off. And as the GIs are coming off base, everybody knew who she was, that crazy lady. Well, she's walking 5 miles every Sunday morning to go to our church, and I'm the pastor, and I really didn't want her there because every Sunday morning it was a distraction. She'd walk circles, and you couldn't really do anything. You can't tackle somebody in a church service. You just sit there and gasp and think, oh, no. I had people who left Panama, we're talking Panama, Central America, the canal zone, who left and wrote letters and said, we sure hope she's not coming anymore and bothering this church. We had people quit our church because they're afraid of her. You know, we're 10 miles from the base. It's challenging enough to get people to come out there to church rather than go to the chapel, which is convenient. And it's very difficult. And she just constantly disrupted. She would tear our bathrooms apart and mess them up. I can't even talk about some of the things that she did. One night on a Wednesday, I was teaching on demon possession. And she just came out of her chair and came after me. And a couple of guys grabbed her. She grabbed the mic and threw it at my head. And I was like not even aware at that time she was possessed. Shortly thereafter, I came to that conclusion. On Easter Sunday morning, we had a breakfast. So here she comes. We try to make it a secret breakfast. Isn't that sad? It's not very Christian. So she shows up and we have the doors locked so she can't get in and she starts screaming. Well, the neighbors call the police. And so the Panamanian Defense Force police come and they say, why are you not allowing this lady in here? That's not really Christian. And I felt that small. So we let her in. She grossed us all out, but we had our Easter breakfast. One Sunday she came to church and she came forward almost every other service. So one Sunday she comes forward And she comes down there and she's kind of subdued. And Bill and Maggie, our Spanish-speaking people, translated. And afterwards, they said, Lisa's made a profession of faith. I thought to myself, she just wants to keep coming to church. That's my human fleshly not much faith there, you know. Not really any faith. Zero. And I'm thinking, oh, brother, you know, now what's she going to want? She stole our pew Bibles and sold them before that. I mean, she was a menace. Well, you know what? She never did anything like that again. In fact, We had a letter. I don't know where these letters even have this stuff, but someone wrote us 10 years later and said, we sure hope Lisa's still coming to church. She's a great nursery director and a wonderful person. Isn't that something? That's a God thing, isn't it? Here's a lady that became our nursery director. A lady we trusted our kids to watch our kids. What a change. The Bible said, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. Lisa was new. What a blessing she was. So we don't know, really, a lot of times what to do, but we need to always do everything right. It wasn't right locking the doors, okay? It showed what kind of person I was at that time in my life. But we see God work and work miracles. And here in verse 26, the Bible says God proved them and said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth. I am the Lord that healeth. Jehovah Rapha, he says. I'm Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah's an interesting word, and let me just teach you a kind of a little in-depth principle here. The word Jehovah is a hybrid word. The scribes were so afraid of writing Yahweh. You know, every time you see Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, all four capital letters, that is always Yahweh. L with small O-R-D is Adonai, different word. So when you see this capital, you know who that is. That's Yahweh. Now, who is Yahweh? Yahweh is the I Am of Abraham's time. Remember, before Abraham was I Am? Who is the fulfillment of Yahweh in flesh in the New Testament before Abraham was I Am? Jesus. So who is this when we see Lord? Now, the scribes were so paranoid about writing the word. There's a lot of different stories. I don't know if they're true. I asked my Hebrew professor about one story that they threw the pen away every time they wrote it. He said, I don't think so. He said, a lot of those things are man-made. But they were really afraid of the name Yahweh. They really were. So they came up with an idea. About 1,400 years ago, excuse me, they stopped putting Yahweh in the text. They came up a word, Jehovah. They took the consonants from Yahweh and the accent mounts from Adonai, marks from Adonai, and they come up with a word, Jehovah. Jehovah. And so you find it 8 times in your Bible. The rest of the time it's still Lord, but it's still Jehovah. So here we have an entire cult that is based upon a hybrid word that scribes made up because they didn't want to say Yahweh. Isn't that something? That's kind of in-depth, and if you have trouble with that, see me afterwards. I'll explain it further. But I want you to think about this. We don't have to fear the name Jesus. What a lovely name. Amen? And we can utter that over and over and over. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I can't sing. Sweetest name I know. You know, the Jesus that went to Calvary is entirely full of grace and mercy. I mean, you know, I was going to preach from Ephesians and how his riches in grace and his riches in mercy tonight. And I was going to preach that, and I love that message, but that's not God's will. But we think about, for me to preach it, I feel like this is what God had for me. But think about Jesus and how free we are to call on him. The only time we have to have phobia, that's that severe fear of Jesus, is when we're in sin. You fear God when you're doing wrong. You don't have to fear his presence when you're doing right. Amen? But buddy, when you're in sin, you know your father's getting ready to throw you over his knee and spank you. And I fear him. But when I'm right with God, oh, his presence is so sweet. And the name Jesus is just so wonderful. That I can call on him anytime. What a wonderful name. Well, he says in verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken. That's a Hebrew word, Shema. It's on the magazine I have back there. Shema means to listen. It's translated hear, listen, and obey in your Bible. Hear, listen, obey. Anytime you see the word hear, God is really saying to you, listen up, and I want you to obey. My dad used to say to me, son, now listen. Now, what did that mean? Son, listen, when I get back from work today, I want the yard cut. Listen, son, I want the grass cut. Did that mean I had any wiggle room to not obey? No. So here, when God says hearken, he means to obey. His commandments are to be obeyed. Now, I'm thankful that so many of them are nailed to the cross. Aren't you? Colossians says those Old Testament commandments are nailed to the cross. I can actually wear a polyester wool blend now. And if I were a farmer, I could have two crops on my property. And I can eat pork, barbecue, and chops, and chicken, and catfish, and lobster, and all those bottom dwellers, because I'm free to do that. God says to Peter, don't call it unclean anymore. It's clean. I've said it's clean. We're free from so much. But we are still told to obey, and there are many commandments that we are still under, and they're transferred over to the New Testament. In fact, all nine of the Ten Commandments are all repeated in the New Testament. The Sabbath is not. We worship on the first day of the week, Resurrection Day now. But we are supposed to obey God's word. And part of that is to not be bitter, to not complain, to trust in the Lord. And the children of Israel weren't doing a very good job. Finally, we get down to verse 27. And they came to Elim. It's only a 7-mile trip. Where there were 12 wells of water. Interesting, the word 12, the number 12 in your Bible is significant, isn't it? You have 12 tribes and 12 loaves left over and 12 gates and 12 fruit trees and 12 levels in the New Jerusalem. You know, so many 12. It had 12 wells of water, 12 tribes as well, and 70 palms. 70 palms, the word 70 is significant, isn't it? The Sanhedrin Council, the 70 elders of Moses, 70 disciples, 70 years desolation, and so many different 70s. But anyway, they come to this place where there's an abundance of water. There's wells and lots of palm trees, and palms need water to grow. So this place is just saturated by water. Now you would think, and I don't know, but you would think that they just had a time of rejoicing. But like a lot of us, we just go through the motions. You know, and we forget about thanking and praising the Lord. You know what hallelujah is, the Hebrew word all of you know. You know what that means? Praise the Lord. That's the Old Testament word that means praise the Lord. How often do you praise the Lord? How often do you complain? How often are you sweet? How often are you bitter? Think about that. Tonight I just wanted to share kind of from my heart and my experiences how God has been so good to me, and I know He's been equally good to you. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word, for this church, and their faithfulness to you. Help everyone to just continue to just be faithful, to love and serve you. Bless each and every person here, and especially Dean as he tries his best to lead this church. To bless he and his wife. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.